Welcome to Speaking of Grace, the weekly message podcast from the Whole Life Church in Orlando, Florida. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-generational congregation committed to our mission of loving people into a lifelong friendship with God. We are committed to our vision of being a church without walls, fully engaged in serving the people of our community. Thank you for joining us as we continue Speaking of Grace.
All right, so do I have any fans of The Chosen here today? Anybody watches The Chosen ever? A few of you watch The Chosen. If you don't know what it is, it's the first TV series on the life of Jesus. We're at season 5 right now. And for those, don't worry, no spoiler alerts here, but episode 4 of season 5, they do something in this episode this whole season's based around the Last Supper. And during episode 4, they do something that's known as dianyu. Anybody familiar with that word? The word means it is enough. It would have been enough. And it is something that actually happens at Passover, as our Jewish friends celebrate Passover, and almost certainly, while the Bible doesn't record Jesus and his disciples doing the dianyu during the Last Supper, it's almost certain that he did, because it was just a part of the Passover that Jesus was celebrating. So I thought today it would be fun for us to actually do it together. So are you down for that? It does require a little participation. It's not hard. It just requires you, and the screen will say, to say, it would have been enough. It would have been enough. So you'll see it here in a second, I hope. So here we go. Let's do a practice. I'm going to point at you, and you just read, it would have been enough. Pretty good. We've got a little time to work on it, so I want to feel it up here, okay? All right. So again, remember, this is what was said during the Passover celebration, and so we're going to take part in that for a moment, because today we're going to be actually celebrating communion, and communion's based off of the Last Supper, which was based off of Passover. So here we go. If he had brought us out of Egypt and had not executed judgments upon them, it would have been enough. If he had executed judgments upon them and not upon their idols, it would have been enough. If he had destroyed their idols and not smitten their firstborn, it would have been enough. If he had smitten their firstborn and not given us their wealth, it would have been enough. If he had given us their wealth and not split the sea for us, it would have been enough. If he had split the sea for us and not taken us through it on dry land, it would have been enough. If he had taken us through the sea on dry land and not drowned our oppressors in it, it would have been enough. If he had drowned our oppressors in it and not supplied our needs in the desert, if he had supplied our needs in the desert and not given us the manna, it would have been enough. If he had given us the manna and not given us the Sabbath, it would have been enough. If he had given us the Sabbath and not brought us near to Mount Sinai, it would have been enough. If he had brought us near to Mount Sinai and not given us the Torah, it would have been enough. If he had given us the Torah and not brought us into the land of Israel, if he had brought us into the land of Israel and not built us the temple. Anybody else not believe that? Oh, that you guys didn't see that one coming. I'm the only one who reads that like I don't believe you. We're getting uncomfortable, just where I like you to be. Well, I'm not trying to pick on my Jewish friends. I'm not. How many of you say Jesus is enough? How many times do I say Jesus is enough and I don't believe it? I mean, just back up to the Danube. They said, if you had led us to the Red Sea, it would have been enough. Not according to the story I read. There are some people pretty upset. You better split that sea. Something better happen. You brought us out here. It's not enough. And yeah, sure, the sea parts, they get through it. Their oppressors are drowned in it. They get into the desert. But at the first moment, it appeared that God wasn't providing for their needs. It wasn't enough. And where's that bread that we had in Egypt? So apparently not having the manna, not enough. You following me? And like I said, I am not picking on this because Ken Wetmore has plenty of room to pick on him. So like, God has been so good in my life. But then I get to my Red Sea. Not enough. Not enough. Not enough for me to believe God will take care of me. Not enough for me to love the people that aren't being nice to me. Not enough. So again, is Jesus enough? And I want to go ahead and define what that means for you. And I want to use the story of Paul's shipwreck as the metaphor for this. If you want to, you're welcome to follow along in Acts chapter 27. I'm not going to be going through verse by verse today. I'm actually going to be summarizing. So you might want to make sure that I summarize correctly. Acts chapter 27 is where you can find this story. Paul has been arrested. He's about to be sent to Rome to go on trial. That trial is not going to end well for Paul. He's eventually going to lose his life. And Paul seems to kind of have an understanding that that's what's going to happen. He's arrested. He's put under the care of a centurion. The centurion's job is to transport him to Rome. It's going to take a boat ride to make it happen, a fairly lengthy one, through the Mediterranean. And so Paul gets on the boat. Everything goes lovely for a while. But they finally get to this one place, and the seasons are changing. We all know about this in Florida, right? There's a good time to go on cruises, and there's the time when you better get the insurance. You know what I mean, right? Hurricane season. And in the Mediterranean, Paul is right on the edge of that season at that time. And so Paul goes to the centurion and says, hey, buddy, I like you. I like all the people I've been hanging out with. And I've been shown that if we continue on, the weather, we're going into the bad season here. And if we continue on, we're almost certainly going to lose the ship and there could be a loss of life. So we should probably just stay put where we're at and shelter for the winter here. And the centurion does exactly what Ken Wetmore would have done. Says, thanks, Paul. You live on land. I'm going to go ask the captain what he thinks. I'm going to go ask the owner of the boat what they think. And so the centurion goes to the captain, says, what do you think? Captain goes, we can make it. Goes to the owner, goes, we can make it. Now, centurion has to make a decision. Do I listen to Paul, who's a prisoner and may have some ulterior motives for not wanting to get to Rome quickly? Or do I listen to the people who have a vested interest in this boat? They're not going to want it to be sunk. So if they think that it can make it, let's go with their viewpoint. And so that's what they do. And everything seems to go good at first. There's a nice wind that starts to carry the boat, but all of a sudden that wind turns into something completely different. It turns into a massive storm. And the boat starts getting driven through the storm. Has anybody ever been on a storm in a boat in a storm? Anybody? Yeah? I know, Tim, you have. You worked, you did fishing in Alaska, right? So you know what that's like. Terrifying. Maybe not for you, but for me it would be. I've been on a storm, in a boat in a storm, and I was terrified. It was a small storm, and I was still terrified. It's scary. And this storm lasts for over 2 weeks. Can you imagine being, most of us here in Florida have been in a hurricane. Can you imagine being in a hurricane for 2 weeks? Some of you said, yes, I have lived through this. Okay, fair enough. All right. No imagination required. 2 weeks. Everybody's terrified. The sailors are doing everything that sailors can think to do to make things so that they don't end badly. They're dragging the sea anchors. They're putting stuff overboard. They're doing everything they can. Finally, they get to this point where they see land. They see a possibility of a place that they might be able to run the ship into a beach and just ground it there. And that's what they're hoping, best case scenario for them. And they've kind of got to make this move. And before they do it, Paul gets everybody together. And I love Paul because Paul does what, you know, I would have done, says, I told you so. I told you this was a bad idea, didn't I say? No, read the vid. Actually, he does that. He says that. I told you guys this was a bad idea. But good news, an angel of the Lord came to me last night and let me know that he wants me to go to Rome. So I'm not going to die here. And that means all of you get to not die here too. You're all going to live. Good news. So let's have a meal. Let's eat. Let's strengthen ourselves. And let's prepare ourselves because there will be a little bit of swimming involved later on. And so that's not really in the Bible. I'm just paraphrasing what I believe Luke decided not to share exactly. And so they do this. They eat. But some of the sailors are like, I've got a surefire way. We'll take the lifeboat and we sailors will get off here and let these people fend for themselves. Paul fears this is about to happen. He tells the centurion, you better stop them because if they get off, the rest of us will be going down. And so the centurion and the soldiers cut away the lifeboat, let it drift off, much to, I'm sure, the great disappointment of the sailors on board. And the boat then starts to try to make its way towards the shore. Unfortunately, it gets caught up in a sand shoal or a reef. It gets caught there. And what happens to boats that get caught in that? They start getting pounded by the waves. And so the boat starts to break apart. And the soldiers, they say, okay, time to kill all the prisoners. Because they were responsible. If these prisoners escape, then their lives are forfeit. The soldiers are. They will be killed if they let these inmates escape. The centurion, however, really likes Paul a lot. He doesn't want to see Paul die. So he goes, okay, no, we're just going to trust that everything's going to work out okay. Everybody get overboard, grab debris if you can, swim for shore. And all 276 of these people on this boat somehow managed to get to shore safely, just as Paul had said they would. And they survived this. And there's an incredible incident that happens on the island that I'm not going to get into. Just read the Acts chapter 28. It's good reading this afternoon. So how is this story have anything to do with God being enough? Well, Paul, unlike me and maybe you, seems to have the ability to suffer like a champ. And he tells us about it. He tells us about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 24. Paul tells us that 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 39, by the way, is the max that they were legally allowed to give him. 5 times. No, thank you. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Means they threw rocks at him. 3 times I was shipwrecked. So how many times was Paul shipwrecked in his career? 4. 2 Corinthians was written before Acts 27 happens. 1 shipwreck is pretty good for me. 2 is like new career. Unless there's something else guiding my life. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I can tell you, I have been adrift at sea for a very short period of time. 15, 20 minutes. That was enough. Head for shore. No thank you. I have traveled on many long journeys. I've faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers and are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many, many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. So if Paul was saying, Diane, you, I believe him. So what's the difference between Paul and me? What's the difference between Paul and you? Does Paul have something that you and I can't attain? Or did maybe Paul have some moments of his own that maybe he's not recounting here? Because I think that sometimes we read an account like this and we think, man, good for you, Paul. I wish I was that way. I wish that when I said it was enough, that Jesus was enough, that I really believed myself when I said it. And we think about Paul here, but we forget about Peter. Forget about Peter getting off a boat, walking a few steps and nearly drowning because he didn't have the faith for it. Because apparently watching Jesus feed a multitude of people with only a few loaves and fish was not enough to keep his faith in the middle of a storm walking on water. And we forget that Jesus, at the first, as soon as Peter says, Lord, help me, immediately Jesus pulls him out. And maybe we forget that 12 disciples watched Jesus bring Lazarus back to life. They watched Jesus heal the blind, heal the lame, heal the sick, watched him multiply loaves and fishes, watched him teach and preach. They lived with him pretty much 24/7 for 3.5 years. And at the Last Supper, every single one of them said, you are enough. I would die with you. And one of them betrays him. Oh no, I'm sorry. 12 of them betray him. Yes, there's one that sold him out, but the other 11, they run off. They run away. Even Peter, who says, I would die, I don't know this guy, just a few hours later. And so when we hear Paul talk about all the suffering he goes through, we're like, man, I wish I was that guy. And we discount all the other people who suffer and mess up. In the moment, they're like, it's enough. And then they're like, oh, no, wait, not that. Yes, you got me through this, but this is different. So is Paul just some sort of super Christian, something different than all the other apostles? I don't believe so at all. I believe that Paul had his moments. I believe that he made his mistakes. We watch one of those mistakes when he actually goes hard on a person who gives up on a missionary trip. A guy named John Mark is out with them, with he and his buddy Barnabas. They're out doing a missionary trip, and John Mark's like, peace out, guys. This is too much. Jesus isn't enough for me in this moment. And Paul goes, who are you to take off on me? And when John Mark wants to come back another time, he's like, I'm not traveling with you. You're a loser. You don't have enough faith. And Barnabas says, come on, Paul, give the kid a break. And Paul's actually willing to ruin his relationship with Barnabas to separate because he's so obstinate. Paul was wrong. Paul was wrong. Because what I know about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he loves people who want him to be enough, but aren't always able to follow through on it. Because here's the secret. Jesus is enough. He's not enough for you not to make mistakes. He's enough for your mistakes. Paul says, yes, everything else is compared worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I want you to know that that is an aspirational statement. What do I mean by that? I mean, it's something that I believe that Paul wanted to be true and worked for to be true, but wasn't always true. Because let's be honest, if I said that to you today, I would mean it with my whole heart. I do consider everything worthless when compared with the infinite knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And for his sake, I want to discard everything else as garbage so I can gain Christ and become one with him. And I fail so often. And yet I still strive for that because I know Christ is worth it. I know Christ is everything. And he's worth more than the things that I clutch to that just I know are not it. So what's the secret? I want to tell you the secret's a good meal. It's a good meal. Going back to that ship in Acts chapter 27, just as the day was dawning, I'm going the wrong direction. There we go. It's helpful when you hit the right button. Just as the day was dawning, Paul urged everyone to eat. You've been so worried that you haven't touched food for 2 weeks, he said. How many of you have gotten so discouraged in your walk with Christ that you've forgotten to eat? It's a metaphor. How many times have you been going through it and you just don't feel like spending time with Jesus or God? You don't feel like having a prayer. You don't feel like meditating on God's word. You don't feel like reading your Bible. You don't feel like being in a relationship right now because honestly, it hurts. And if you've ever been on a boat in a storm, about the last thing you feel like doing is eating. But Paul knows that these people are going to need some strength for the shipwreck that's coming up to swim to shore. So he tells them, you need to get something to eat. It's for your own good. And trust me, not a hair on your head will perish. And then he does something that to me is reminiscent of Jesus at that Last Supper. He takes bread, gives thanks to God before them, breaks off a piece, and eats it. And everyone was encouraged and began to eat, and all 276 of us who were on board. Family, in the storms of life, when you don't feel like eating, do your best. I know it feels like it's going to come right back up. I know it sometimes feels forced and doesn't feel like, but family, when life is hard, that's when you need Jesus the most. You don't need Jesus as a motivational poster, you need Jesus as a life preserver. You need his strength in you. You need his blood that gives you life when it seems like death is imminent. Jesus tells us the truth, for my flesh is true food and my blood is drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of my Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Family, Jesus is enough is not a motivational saying. Jesus enough is enough is a truth. It is when you are not enough, Jesus is enough. If Jesus is just a motivational poster that you put on your wall, when you have to go overboard in the shipwreck, that is not going to be much to hold on to. And too often we look at Jesus and we say, oh, Jesus, you're my motivational poster. You're going to make me try harder. I'll tread water better because you told me I can. I can do all things. And we forget the through Christ part of it. Now, Jesus isn't a motivational poster. Jesus is your life preserver. And if you make Jesus your life preserver, if you take him in when you don't feel like it, if you meditate on his word when it's difficult, if you say, I don't believe, help me believe, well, then that life-giving, life-saving force will hold you and preserve you. It will preserve you on the beautiful days at the beach. And yes, it will preserve you in the shipwrecks that inevitably come your way. And yes, in that case, Jesus is enough.
If you had spoken all of creation into existence, but not breathed life into us, say it with me, it would have been enough.
Great are you, Lord.
If you had stirred our hearts with your mercy, but had not taken on human skin to live among us, it would have been enough.
Great are you, Lord.
If you had lived among us but not washed our feet or felt our pain or poured out your blood, it would have been enough.
Great are you, Lord.
If you had poured out your blood and defeated death but did not give that life to us, it would have been enough.
Great are you, Lord.
If you called us to arise, but not to follow, or if you called us to follow, but not to connect, it would have been enough.
Great are you, Lord.
If you called us to connect, but not overflow, if you called us to overflow but not to greater things, it would have been enough.
Great are you, Lord.
But you have done all of this, and so we worship you with grateful hearts.
It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, oh, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, oh.
At Whole Life, we practice what's known as open communion. And that means that anybody who's a believer in Christ is welcome to participate with us, whether you're a member of Whole Life or some other Christian denomination, or you've just accepted Christ today. You are more than welcome to participate in communion. If you recognize that you need Christ, participate with us today. When you came in, you should have received one of these. It has a little grape juice in it, and there will be a white wafer on the top of it. And if you didn't receive that and you would like to partake of communion, please raise your hand and we have some people who can bring one to you. There's a couple people near the front here. So we'll make sure that we get those to you. Just a quick word about these particular containers. They're very slippery. So the wafer is at the top. There's going to be a very clear plastic part that you'll pull up. If you pull up the larger foil, that's going to open the grape juice, okay? So the clear foil you'll pull off the top and be able to take the wafer out. And the way that we're going to do communion today is I'm going to have a prayer of blessing for each element. the wafer, the bread, and the grape juice. I'll have a prayer for each one of those. After I've had the prayer, I'm going to read the words from the Bible that Jesus said before he told them to partake of that particular emblem. Once I've read those words, I'd invite you to partake of that emblem, and then in silence, meditate on what that emblem represents and at what it means in your life. After that, I will say a prayer for the grape juice. We'll repeat that process. And then at the end, I will just say amen, and we will sing a song. All right? Let's bow our heads as we pray God's blessing. Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we thank you for sending heaven to earth. We thank you for sending yourself. You gave us the best that you had. And when we say that it would have been enough, we really mean it. Any one of the acts that you did would have been more than what we deserve. And yet you have given us everything. Jesus, you gave us yourself in completeness. You suffered because of your love for us. And so, Jesus, we thank you for this wafer that represents your body broken for us. We thank you for the strength that it represents, the strength that you give us by living in us, by becoming a part of us, so that we can have the strength for whatever comes our way in this life. Jesus, we are so grateful for you. Amen. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, we thank you for your blood, the symbol of you giving us life, your life. Lord, as we drink this symbol, may we be reminded of how you are willing to give your life for ours, of the deep love that you have for us, and how now we don't need to wonder whether or not we can experience salvation, but we can have the assurance of salvation. Lord, as we drink this, no matter where we're at, we ask you to forgive our sins. We ask you to help us to do better. And we ask you to help us believe that you have paid it all and that you are enough. We pray in your name. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. I love you, family. Go love your world.
Hi, this is Randy McGray, podcast producer and host here at Whole Life Church. Loving people into a lifelong friendship with God is our mission at the Whole Life Church, and our podcasts are designed to help facilitate conversations that help us grow together in that pursuit. Now that you've heard the message for this week, don't forget to check out the Whole Life takeaways for this message. Swipe up in today's show notes and join the conversation. Speaking of conversations, each Wednesday morning we take a closer look at the week's message. That's right, the one you just listened to. We discuss practical ways to apply spiritual lessons and ask honest questions about the issues we face as Christians, all focused through the lens of grace. Your voice is a welcomed addition to that conversation. We encourage your thoughts and your questions by sending a voicemail or text to 407-965-1607 or send an email to podcast@wholelife.church. You can find everything podcast-related on our website, wholelife.church/podcast. And plan on spending every Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning with us as we bring you the Whole Life Church inspiration you love straight into your headphones. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.